Happy Hanukkah. You might not even know what Hanukkah is, but after today you won't be able to say that anymore. It's a Jewish celebration. It's an extra biblical feast that the Jews celebrated, and it was a celebration of the rededication and the cleansing of the temple, the second temple, during a time of political unrest and really great uncertainty for the Jewish nation, because once again a madman named Antiochus Epiphanes had elevated himself to power and was trying his best to eradicate the Jewish way of life and the Jewish faith. And I want you to look at that with me today, because something that the Jews need to realize, unwittingly, everything the Jew does in a religious manner points to Jesus Christ, points to their Messiah, who is our Messiah. And it's one of the most beautiful pictures that you'll ever see when you begin to realize how beautifully the Hebrew life is intertwined with Christianity. Now, please don't miss this. There is only one way to be saved, for Jew or Gentile. They must, we must, anybody must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and repent of their sins and believe in the resurrection. You can't be saved apart from that. The Jews in the same place of salvation need that we are. They're sinners just like me and you. Thankfully, hopefully, prayerfully, for most of us, wouldn't it be great if we knew that all of us knew Christ as our Savior? The beautiful thing is that we can. Today I want you to look with me at a verse that we looked at last week, and I want to talk a little bit about why I'm making the emphasis of this verse yet again today. And it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. You'll see that on the screen, and I hope you'll see it in your copy of God's Word that you have in your hand. But we see these words. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's some of the most glorious writings that we have in the New Testament. Now, we could say that about so many of the writings, but once again, here, Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, says to you and I and to the church that we've been adopted. We've been made sons, children of God by our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our God. The fullness of the time came, and the fullness of the time came after following the events that we're going to be talking about today. The establishment of Hanukkah, as the Hebrew would say today. It's the proper translation of it. We don't say that in the West because we try to soften all the consonants there, but Hanukkah, that's exactly how a Hebrew would say it today. It's a time of lights. It's a time of festivity. It's a time of exchanging gifts. Does any of this sound familiar? See, the beauty of Hanukkah, to the Hebrew and to you and I, is that it does nothing but point to Jesus. You see behind me, I've made my own little menorah. I was trying my best. Rhonda drove me all over Bristol and Kingsport the other day, and we were hunting a menorah. And the only thing I could find was little ones that really didn't do what I wanted it to do. So we made one. We just made our own menorah here for the church. And that center light is very special. And we'll be talking about that just in a few minutes. But I want you to notice with me that this fullness of the times came after a period of what most theologians, most Bible scholars and historians call a silent period in the Bible. I tried to emphasize at times before, and especially last week, that time frame that they're talking about 400 B.C. to the birth of Christ, that are called the silent years, weren't silent at all. It was during those years that God was doing maybe some of His most magnificent work in the midst of the world to prepare the way for the one who would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. This time frame saw the establishment of the synagogue system. We talked about that a little bit last week, but that's very important to know, because the synagogue system began to spread all through the Roman Empire as it began to develop from the time of the Babylonians through the Medo-Persians down through the Greeks and then to the Romans. That synagogue system began to be very important to the Jew, because remember, After 586, there was no more temple. They went back under the edicts of Artaxerxes and were allowed to go back and begin to build. But that temple, the second temple, was desecrated, just horribly disfigured by this man that we'll be talking about, Antiochus Epiphanes. And it was in that temple, that holy place on the holy altar, the most holy altar the world has ever known. It was on that altar that Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig. And if you know anything about Hebrew culture, that's anathema to a Hebrew. That's the most of the unclean animals. But that's what Antiochus did to the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. And all that was ruined by this madman. But he couldn't ruin the plan of God. God had a plan that he was working out. He established that synagogue system that every city had places, maybe two, maybe three, maybe even more, as they did in Rome, synagogues where Jews would meet. They didn't have a temple, remember, that they could go to. And in those synagogues, it was in those places that Paul went. And because of his relationship to a man named Gamaliel, one of the great, great theologians of Hebrew history, that Gamaliel who Paul trained under, it was through Gamaliel that Paul had his credentials, if you will, to be able to go into synagogues and introduce himself, and then to have a place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show them the fullness of the time had truly come and the Messiah had been born, had died, and had raised again. Listen to this. I want you to read the whole passage with me in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. And I want you to just follow along with me and enjoy the things that are said here. John begins to write and he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Friends, that's a statement that can't be matched anywhere in history or anywhere in any other culture. This one who is being spoken of here stepped into this world, and he was revealed by John the Apostle, listening to the Holy Spirit, that this one was indeed God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Listen to this. All things came into being through him. Who's he speaking of? He's still speaking of the Word, the one who was with God and the one who was God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. There's that word, light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These passages are passages that I want you to realize teach us great truths about who Jesus is. And I say is because that's the present tense verb. And what Jesus was in Bethlehem, he was in creation, and he still is today. See, this is what it's all about to follow Jesus Christ. It's to know that we have the opportunity to display to the world the glories of God as we reveal to them the precious nature of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This was the one who came into the world. He was the light, verse 9 says, who coming into the world enlightens every man. Do you wonder why people? Now, just answer this in your own way of answering. Do you wonder why, like in California right now, they're trying to shut down churches, but they're still making movies? I read about a lady in California this week, and it's a very sad story. This woman had a restaurant that was she'd built from the ground up. When COVID began to break out, she began to do everything that was required of her by the government to stay in business and to keep serving meals. She spaced people out. She moved her tables apart. She did everything that was required by the law to be done, and they still came and shut her down. This same woman can stand at the front of her restaurant that has been shut down by the government and look across the street at a parking lot that has a tent set up where they're making a movie and serving meals to all the people in the movie and doing it two or three times a day. John MacArthur is under threats from the government to stop meeting lest he be fined. And like Terry was talking earlier, there is churches today that have on their front door the posted note, cease and desist. Friends, it's a very strange time we live in, but let me tell you, it's a very exciting time. This is a time that God is going to sift His church. And there are going to be churches that will not meet, not only during the COVID pandemic, but churches that will die. My prayer is that ours isn't one of them. That we begin through this to trust in our Lord with all our heart, but that we do things appropriately in the way things should be done. I'd love to have a full sanctuary, but right now we just can't. I hope that people that aren't able to be with us are being safe and listening to us online, listening to Charles Stanley, worshiping God as they can because He is worthy. But this one who we preach today is worthy of us doing whatever we must do to continue worshiping Him. Please understand this. I am not trying to make a political statement. I'm trying to follow my God. There's a lot of people that say people like us are just stubborn, hard-headed, and trying to make a point. I've wrestled through all this stuff. And all I want to do is preach Jesus and worship Him as we should. This one who is the light of the world is worthy of everything we can give Him. I want you to look with me at John chapter 7 today. John chapter 7 verse 40 says this, "Some of the people therefore when they heard these words," and this was some of the things Jesus was teaching. He just said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." He was speaking of the Spirit, the Bible says. But in verse 40, it says, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'Well, this certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'Well, this is the Christ.' And still others were saying, 'Well, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So a division occurred in the crowd because of Jesus, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." I want you to notice something here. The one who is the light of the world was standing in their midst. And some people knew enough about him to say, "Is this the Christ? Is this the prophet? Well, wait a minute. Surely this can't be the Christ because we know this guy. He came from Nazareth up in Galilee." Some might even have said, "Well, now wait a minute. I remember that he came up from Egypt," and that would be true, wouldn't it? Because he did with his mom and dad when he was a little baby. They could say many things, but the fact of the matter is Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be and who the Holy Spirit was testifying that he was. But you see, people knew a little bit about him but didn't know enough about him. Oh, they knew he came from Galilee. Well, now wait a minute, the Messiah won't come from Galilee. No, we know he'll come from Bethlehem. Well, Jesus did come from Bethlehem, didn't he? See, they should have got to know him better. They should have asked him questions. They should have inquired from him, and they would have come to know that everything that the Bible spoke about the Messiah was being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is something I want to say to you all today. There's a whole lot of people out there have a whole lot of questions about Jesus, and we need to be the people that are willing, ready, and able to answer them. We need to be the people that are willing to talk to the world about the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done, and to never back down. Listen, I am not going to change what I teach about Jesus. He is God. He is Lord. He is King of Kings. He is coming again. He walked out of the tomb. He's the one who's given me new life. He's the one who will take me to heaven to be with Him. And He is the one who one day will put Satan down, and he'll never rise again. This Jesus is the one who we need to know intimately, and He is the one who we need to talk about proficiently. He's the one who we need to worship with all we have, and we need to testify out of deep love and gratitude for what He's done. This is who we should be. We've got to get to know Jesus better, and that's what church should be all about. I want you to look with me at a few things about Hanukkah. The Hanukkah menorah back here has 8 lights, and each one of those is a light that will be lit during the days of Hanukkah. I love this. The Hanukkah has 8 lights for each day of Hanukkah. And by the way, this year Hanukkah starts December the 10th evening. Okay? Need to remember that. The 9th light, which is the one in the middle here, is usually in the center. As a matter of fact, it must be in the center if it's going to be a kosher menorah. And it needs to be in the center, and it needs to always be elevated above the others. And that's what we've done here. Now, here's where it gets neat. The center light is called the Shamash. Shamash is Hebrew for servant. See what I'm trying to tell you? Let me get more precise. That center light is the light that will be used to light all the other lights from left to right. What I'm trying to get you to see is that that center light, the servant light, is the light that will share its light with all the other lights. As a matter of fact, the other lights will not have any light unless they get the light from the center shamash, or the servant candle. Now, why is that important? Look at the verse here. This is Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." Do you remember that? "He will bring forth justice to the nations." Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Oh, I hope you do, because he is. But let me ask you something else that some don't believe. Do you believe he's coming back to take over? See, Jesus is coming back. Now, this is according to my Bible. If I might just say it plain, it is not according to John Calvin. It is not according to high Calvinistic principles. It is not in accord with Arminian theology. It is in accord with what God has said. And my Bible says that Jesus is not only coming back, he's coming back to a particular place, and that place is Jerusalem, and that place particularly is the temple that will be in Jerusalem, and in that place Jesus will set up his throne, and he will rule from that place with us for 1,000 years on this earth on which we just now stand. You say, "Now wait a minute, 1,000 years, I won't last that long." You will. It will not be a problem for you, honey, because then you're not going to be wrestling with this old body that you struggle with every morning when you get up. You're going to have a body provided by God that will not suffer through the ravages of toil or destruction. You'll have a glorified body, and you'll be in that place with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Jesus is coming and will bring forth justice to the nations. The nations are crying. The United States is crying for justice to be done, and one day it will. But friends, if you're waiting for mere humans to bring justice in its fullness, it ain't going to happen. It can't happen because humanity is stricken with a horrible disease called sin. This is what follows that verse that you need to see. And this is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 9. And you'll see that on the screen. I'm going to read from my copy of the scriptures. I am the Lord, God said. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Listen, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Notice verse 14 through 16. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. Listen, I love this. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do and will not leave them undone. This is God speaking. God speaking about what He's going to do through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the one who's going to come back, through the one who we follow today, who we love and who we want to testify to the glory of. This is what Christianity is all about. Now, in these passages, you've seen the term light show up a lot and the illumination of dark places. Well, listen to what Jesus said. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me. And I know you know these verses very well, but these are verses you need to tie together. You need to footnote these in your Bible some way and make sure that you're tying them all together. But listen, Jesus said to His disciples, He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Friends, this is something that I want to pose to all of you today. We are the salt and light of the world. That's what we are. Salt has many things, but some that are particular that you need to make sure you remember. Salt makes somebody thirsty, right? One thing that we should do in our walk with Jesus Christ our Lord is to make the world thirsty for what we have. And that's what we're not doing. We should make people so aware of the joy that is within us and the hope that we have that every day the saltiness of our life would make them desire the drink of cold, cool, refreshing water that they can't find anywhere else except in Jesus. What else does salt do? You know, I put a little salt on my food every now and then to enhance the flavor, don't you? We're to be a people of salt in this earth that show the world that true joy in this life comes from following Jesus. And friends, if it's not, listen, if that joy is not real in your life, you've got a problem. It could be us. It might be the way we minister. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, our joy ought to come from Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him. I mean, that saltiness in our life should add flavor to our life. The Christian ought to be a person who the world can look at and say, "Man, don't they love life?" And they don't. They look at us and everything that we talk about we condemn, and we're always pointing out the errors in somebody else, and we're always the people who say, "Well, don't do this and don't do that." Maybe we ought to get the freedom that we should have in Christ and begin to realize the joy that we can have in the midst of this world, and our saltiness might bring flavor to the life that we live and show the world the life that they can live too. That's what we ought to be doing. We're the salt of the earth. But listen, we're also a light of the world. He says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Let me tell you something. It should be evident to everybody you know that you're a Christian. Amen? It should. And if it's not, something's wrong. Because Christianity makes us a light in every situation in which we find ourselves. Christianity makes us a people that look for the opportunities in the midst of everyday affairs to be able to ask somebody, what's your hope in life? What's your expectation for eternity? Those are good questions that must be answered. And glory to God, we have the answer. We're the light of the world. The world, listen, the world has no light apart from our Savior and apart from us. You say, now wait a minute, David. Now, light's used metaphorically here because the sun really illuminates everything on this earth. Who do you think made the sun, honey? See, this is one of the proofs that Jesus is God. I read it back in John chapter 1, but it's very clear because John says, there is nothing in this world that is or in the cosmos that we can see that has not been created by this one who we call the Word who became flesh. We're the light of the world because of what we have within us. The illumination that Jesus gives the world through us should be a radiant glory to His name so that the world can see Him through us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And friends, we need to realize that we're going to be targets because targets can be seen. But that's okay because we can be seen, but we're on the right team, right? When we follow our King. We're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Listen to what verse 16 says. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, you say, how do you reconcile that with Jesus saying, well, don't do works to be seen? Well, they're both accurate. We should do works, good works, because we love Jesus, not because of anything else. We don't do works just in an ostentatious way, just so that people can look at us and say, oh, look at that. Listen, let me say this, and please don't get mad at me. This is the danger of good works groups all around us. And they're good. Now, please don't fall out with me here. You know, if you're a part of a civic group that does good works, don't fall out with me. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not doing good works so that Jesus can be seen and known through your good works, you're not doing them for the right reason. Amen? No, you see, boy, this is where we get real Baptist. Well, now, preacher, I believe I can just do good works, and I believe that they'll testify in the end to the glory of God. No, they won't. No, they won't, honey. I mean, you can do good works. You can be a nice person. That's wonderful, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we should all strive to do that. But unless you're doing it so that you might show people and tell people about Jesus Christ our Lord, you're not doing them for the right reason. They're gone. I might have to start my retirement quicker than I thought I was going to. No, Rhonda said, no, you're not. No. Well, I never have understood why one of us can retire and another has to work until they're 93. But that's not to discuss here or debate. Look at John 8:12. I love this because of what we've just read. You're the light of the world, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Look at John 8:12. And Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, that's why Paul, this very verse is one of many, but that gave Paul the license to say to those who he preached to, follow me. I mean, how could Paul say that? Paul told people, he said, follow me. Paul said to people, do what I do. How could he do that? Because if they were following Paul, they were following Jesus, right? No, that's it. I mean, that's a fact. If they followed Paul, they were following Jesus. And Paul made it very clear to everybody who ever came to him and began to follow him. You know, like Tony has taught us and like I've tried to point out to you, everybody has a rabbi. Paul was people's rabbi. Paul was a man who people began to follow, and they said, we want to follow Rabbi Paul. You see that? But why was people following Paul? Why were people following Paul and Paul encouraging them to do that? Because Paul was always pointing them to Jesus. And friends, that's what we must do here in His church, and we have to do what God's called us to do, because we're the light of the world, just as Jesus is the light of the world. Now, here's some things in closing that I want you to think about Hanukkah, just some things that I want you to be aware of, and you need to know these things. I can't remember. Okay, this is something that I want you to be aware of, because people are going to always say this, okay? This is interesting, or it's very interesting to me. But notice this, that Hanukkah is celebrated beginning on the 25th day of the Hebrew month Kislev. Kislev is the Hebrew month that is always corresponding to either November or December. Now, I find that interesting, because when do we celebrate Christmas? 25th of December. Now, let me say something, and please don't get mad at me. Please don't throw things at me. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. I hope y'all know that. If you don't, you're going to find out why we know that next week. But we know that for certain. Why is Hanukkah celebrated on on Kislev the 25th, which many times corresponds to December the 25th? Now, you got to remember, the Hebrew calendar is different from the Gregorian calendar that we use. Everybody knows that, I guess, and that's why you got to do some adjusting every now and then to make the two match up. But let me just say this. If you had to pick a calendar to use, would you use God's calendar or Pope Gregory's calendar? I hope you would use God's calendar. God's calendar is revealed in the Bible, and God's particular calendar can be seen by watching Israel. Now, but this is what I want you to get out of this. And we're going to be talking about this next week too, but the 25th was a very important day to the Hebrew, and it was because of Hanukkah. On that 25th of Kislev, in the year 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, this man who I've talked to, the madman of Syria, this man who was, he was just angry. He'd been beaten down in Egypt, and he'd come up and he was frustrated, and the Hebrew people had heard a rumor that he had died down there, and they were rejoicing, and then all of a sudden here he comes and he shows up in Jerusalem. And when he did, he threw a fit. You ever seen anybody throw a fit? It's ugly. I've thrown a few. They're never good. He threw a bad fit. He started tearing things down, tearing things up, and his ultimate fit was to take a pig, like I mentioned earlier, and sacrifice it on the altar at the temple. But he didn't stop there. Before he did that, he erected a statue in the temple, and the statue was an idol of Zeus, whose alleged birthday was on the 25th of Kislev. Now, we know that Zeus is nothing but a mythological figure. We know that, nothing but an idol. But here's what Antiochus did. He built an idol of Zeus, and he put it in the temple, and it was interesting that Antiochus had his own face put on the idol. He's desecrated the temple. He's done the most heinous thing that anybody could do to God's holy building. That was 168 B.C., and the Maccabees began to rise up. And they began to do war and do battle, and they're a great warring group. You've heard of the Maccabees. We'll talk about them at some other time. But the bottom line is, 3 years later, to the day, on Kislev 25, 165 B.C., the Hebrews, under the Maccabean revolt, had cleansed the temple, torn down the idol, rebuilt the altar, made the place clean again, and they began to worship. And it was then that they relit the candelabra. And it was then that the light of God began to shine again in the temple. And you say, well, why are you telling us all this? Because I want you to understand how important it is to know the history of the Bible. This is in a time frame, the silent years, when most people know nothing about. And I want you to know a lot about them. This is the time frame of Hanukkah. Antiochus Epiphanes, he referred to himself as Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, or Epiphanes, either way you want to say it, which meant Antiochus, the visible God. Whenever you look at a menorah, you see eight lamps with that center servant lamp that lights them all. Eight's the number of dedication, the object being set aside for 7 days and then dedicated to the Lord on the eighth. You see that in Hebrew life in the circumcision of a little boy. He's circumcised on the eighth day, dedicated to the Lord. You see that the dedication of the rebuilt temple took place during Passover. It lasted 8 days with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When Hezekiah cleaned the temple after his father Ahaz had desecrated the temple, he rededicated it to the Lord after 8 days. Eight's a very precious number. You see that in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 16 and following. But these are just things that I want you to know about Hanukkah, because they do everything to bring us back to the Hebrew truth. And what's Hebrew truth all about? It's all about Jesus. Friends, please remember that when you're reading the Bible, you're reading a book that was written by Jews, to Jews, primarily for Jews. And we've got to get a little bit of understanding about the Hebrew culture. And that's what I want us to do as we study the Bible in this year that comes. To get to know more about the truth that brings the realization that God is in control. And He will never, never not be in control. These are things that I want you to think about. Things that I want you to question. Things that I want you to wonder about. Things that I want to learn more about. Because we're going to have opportunities to do that as this new year begins. But Hanukkah is a beautiful time to think about our Hebrew Savior. Now friends, please make sure that when you go out, if anybody says anything about what you've heard today, or maybe they've just got a snippet of it and they say, oh well, now he's gone off the deep end, he's preaching Judaism. No, I'm not. I'm preaching Christianity. But Christianity came out of Judaism. Amen? It did. Jesus is a Jew. Present tense. You don't believe me, read the book of Revelation. In the latter chapters, Jesus said, I am the seed of David. He's still a Hebrew. He's still the Hebrew of Hebrews, because He is the Savior and there is no other. I hope you've enjoyed today, and I hope you think more about this, and I hope maybe you go home and you research more and we get to talk more about it. But next week, we're going to be moving into Christmas. We're going to be thinking about the Magi. We're going to be talking about the shepherds. We're going to be telling you some things you may have never heard, but things that I hope will enliven you and give you a great joy as you follow Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, if you don't know Jesus, and you know, I'm looking around, and I know most of you. Most of you are here with us a lot. And I hope you know Christ as your Savior. But if you don't, you can. It's a simple thing of saying, Jesus, I know I've sinned against you. Father, if you'll receive me, I'm coming. I believe that Jesus died in my place and paid the penalty of my sin. I believe He rose from the dead on the third day. I repent of my sins and I give my life to you. But friends, really what I believe in this church is needed more than anything is for us to become real Christians. Amen? We're saved by grace and grace alone. That's it. It's not according to any work that you might do. But when your salvation is real, it'll show. I've got some quotes next week that I'm going to share with you. And what's neat about them, one of the quotes that I'm going to share is as good as any quote that I've ever read in any of my theological books that I have at home. And it's from Mike Darnell. And it's a quote that he thought, I guess meditating on God's Word, thinking about God's Word, and it's something he thought, he wrote it down, he sent it to me, and we need to see it. We're going to be looking at it next, with some other things too. Sorry, but I'm going to put you in there with John MacArthur and some of them if you don't mind. But I just hope that this coming year we make a decision. We want to be a real church, a true church, a church that loves Jesus and serves Him with all we have. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Would you pray with me? Father, today we just bow in Your presence, thanking You for the opportunity we have today to think about the great truths that You've delivered to us in Your Scriptures. And Father, praying that every day You'd help us to draw closer and closer to You. Lord, that we get to know more about You, that we wouldn't be like that bunch that said, well, now wait a minute, He comes from Galilee, that we'd know the fullness, and we'd be able to share that truth with those who question the truth we believe. So Lord, today just help us to make a decision for the coming year that we want to know You in a deeper way, and we want to share more about